You know, our theme this year as a church is loving our neighbors, and we're very excited about where that path is taking us. And we decided right here at the beginning of the year, the first couple of months, that we would just address head on the question, well, why should I care? Because let's face it, one of the things that hinders many of us from loving our neighbors well is just the matter of apathy and indifference. And so we're considering different categories of persons and different kinds of situations, and then just taking the question, why should I care about that? One of those categories that we decided we needed to talk about this year was the matter of why should I care about racial reconciliation? And as soon as we began talking about that, the person on the planet that I wanted the most to talk to our church family about that is our speaker this morning, Dr. Charles Ware. Dr. Ware is the president of Crossroads Bible College in Indianapolis. He and his wife, Sharon, have served there faithfully for 22 years. He's a dear friend of this church and has ministered to us and for us in a number of ways. And Dr. Ware, we're so thankful that you're willing to give us time this morning to talk to us about this important subject.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Steve. It's always a joy to be at Faith. I appreciate your stand on the Word of God, and I'm excited about some of the things I see developing as this God continues to grow this ministry. Delighted to be here. Sharon is not with me this morning, but we celebrated our 40th anniversary this past year, so we praise God for that. Amen. Yes, indeed. Somebody asked me in the last service about our son, Matt, in 1998, ran into a wall and broke his neck, became a quadriplegic. Well, July 6th, I had the privilege of performing a wedding for he and his new wife, and they have built a home about 5 minutes away from us. So God is good. So our family overall is doing good. We're delighted to see God's working in their lives. Now, I also want to mention to you, Crossroads Bible College, we have a table set up, and you can get some information. We have online courses now. In fact, we have two online majors. One of them is biblical counseling. The other one is urban leadership, and the subject you're talking about this morning, you get a lot of urban leadership from that, as well as one particular course that I helped create called Culture, Race, and the Church. That's a course you can take online also. So I want to at least mention those resources to you, and hopefully you'll get part of them. We are really excited. I guess the next service I go will be over with Andre Ballard, one of our CBC grads, and I'm so glad that he's connected here at Faith and part of your team. I'm delighted about that. Now, I do have to just do a little housekeeping before I get into this subject. Sometimes when I speak on this subject, that people come up with questions afterwards. I'm leaving afterwards because I'm going over to the other place, so you can't ask me, but you might want to ask Pastor Vire. So I'm going to try to answer some of them. Some people say, why are you talking about race? There's only one race, the human race. Well, I co-authored a book with Ken Ham, and we said there's only one race, the human race. But since you asked me to speak on race to reconciliation, I'm just doing what you asked me to do, okay? We do know that culturally our country is divided along some of these cultural lines, however you want to define it. Now, another deal, housekeeping, let's get this out of the way. People want to know, they don't want to know. I've had people tell me this. You're not African-American. You're just American. Well, that's fine. I ain't arguing with you. But I'm black. So I get that in favor, right? So we still can talk about this subject a little bit. And then people want to know, why do we need a Black History Month? We don't have a White History Month. That's because you get the 11. But just studying history a little bit, you kind of get into some of these things that come up and why we kind of society's trying to deal with them. And then finally, my little housekeeping will be. Are you one of those angry black men trying to stir up trouble? Every February, somebody drags somebody in here trying to push racial stuff down our throat. Well, I'm not angry, folk. I'm in love with Jesus. And I don't hate white folks. My wife is white, bless God. Amen. So I've crossed the great divide, all right? Woo! Glory be to God. But why should I care about racial reconciliation? You know, you've talked about care for the elderly, and Steve told me, I said you had one about the unborn. He said, well, we didn't get that because the weather shut church down. But my proposition to you this morning is that I should care about racial reconciliation because every human being has been created in the image of God and needs redemption through Christ. Furthermore, believers have been united in Christ, made interdependent through Christ, and are identified as the disciples of Christ through the transcendent love of Christ. Now, those of us who are born again, that should capture us right there. But I'm going to go through a few things real quickly here about why we don't care about racial reconciliation. These are some of the things I heard. You might have something to add to it so you can make up your own list. One, it's people to tell me, we have enough problems in the church already. I mean, we have adultery in the church. We have fornication in the church. We have broken families in the church. We have jealousy in the church. We have pride in the church. We got all those problems. Why do you want to bring another race in here? We got enough problems. Then some people, the fear of the unknown. They go, well, will they like us? Will they accept us? What if I offend them? I've had people say, I don't know what to call you. Do I call you black, African-American, or Afro-American, or what are you? Call me Christian for you that hear. But anyway, but there's fear. People have these fears in their heart. And then there's the fear of failure. You know, are we trying to meet some kind of quota? I mean, should not they reach their own? And why waste money and time on something destined to fail? We've done studies, and we know that homogeneous churches, when you bring people that look like you, think like you, and your own economic background, they grow faster. Don't make us fail. So people don't want to get involved in that. And then there is the fear of change. What kind of music will they be playing? Change our music, my God. And then what about interracial marriage? Oh, my goodness. You know what I mean? If people come together and sit around, they might like one another. They might get married. And God forbid that happen. I'm already over that boat, so. Yeah, I mean. Then there's the fear of confrontation about the past. I mean, I'm so tired talking about slavery. I never owned a slave. And I wasn't part of a segregated society and discrimination and all that stuff. By God, we got a black man in the White House. We ought to get past this stuff. Yep, I understand. We don't want to deal with that. Fear of that confrontation. Then there, the fear of social decline in our church. I mean, education. I paid all kind of money to get my kid to Christian schools so they can read and write and go out and get a job. And then you're going to bring people in here that can't even read and write, and they're going to be with my kid. And what about economics? They ain't got no money. And the immorality, they look at movies and listen to music that I wouldn't allow my kid to listen to. And you bring them into church. And then there's the fear that this multicultural, diversity-tolerant rhetoric will slowly lead us from a biblical foundation to subjective feelings and therapeutic prescriptions that will squeeze us into a moral abyss. I like that one. I came up with that myself. I could preach on that one all day long. But let's get down to why we should care, though. Well, our entertainment world cares, our athletic world cares, our major educational institutions care. Our major businesses care, our political world cares, and some of you might say, well, all those things you just listed in their cares, exactly why I don't care, because they got this immoral, lack of biblical foundation, view of tolerance that's killing us. Well, as Christians, I think this one ought to capture us. Our God cares. We should care because God cares. I want to start off just with the heart of God and Jonah. And in the book of Jonah and chapter 4 and verse 9 here. In the book of Jonah, here you got the reluctant prophet that didn't want to obey God. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach, but God captured him. He got to go to Nineveh. He jumped on a boat going the opposite direction, and then God gave him private transportation after he got him kicked off the boat and gave him some private transportation over. Hey man, I mean, he was living cool. Don't get upset about that. I mean, the man had a good life going for him there. And so God gave him private transportation, shot him up over there, and then God calls upon him to preach, and he goes and he preaches, and a whole city repents. Now, how do you like that? I'm preaching the gospel to this city, and they repent and get saved, and here's the prophet, instead of rejoicing, he's mad. In fact, he said, God, now that's why I didn't want to go to begin with. So I knew it was like you. You do some stunt by being gracious and forgiving you. I don't want them forgiven. We've been in a war with them. They beat us. They humiliated us. I hate these Ninevites. I have a friend who's writing a book, kind of a unique book. He said, we do all this stuff about questions of people. How do you feel? What do you think? He's writing a book about all the questions in the Bible that God asked of human beings. Different twists. Here's one of them. God takes Jonah, and God causes a plant to grow up and cover his head from the sun. He's liking that. Personal comfort, things beautiful. Then God smites the plant, it goes, and his old bald head gets hot. He gets mad. And then the Bible says in Jonah 4:9, it says, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. In verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had a pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Now, God leaves it at that penetrating question. God is saying to Jonah, you concerned about your personal comfort and you concerned about blessings that I sovereignly brought over your life and took from your life, and you feel as though you have a right to it and you are angry about it. Now, Jonah, I want you to get one thing straight. Do I have not a right to be concerned about human beings that I have brought to myself? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you the first and most compelling reason we should care about reconciliation is because every human being has been created in the image of God and has infinite worth because they have been created in the image of God, period. Doesn't matter their education, their ethnicity, their economic background. What matters is the God of creation in Genesis 1:27. He began this whole thing. He keeps it going. In Genesis 9:6, we're told that capital punishment is based upon the fact that the individual you killed was created in the image of God. We are image bearers. It doesn't matter our color. It doesn't matter our economic background, our educational background. Psalm 139, that he knew us in our mother's womb. We were weaving in the inward part. In Jeremiah 1:5, he tells Jeremiah that he called him in his mother's womb. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Beloved, life rather than abortion. We stand for that. Why? Because God has created every human being in his image. Doesn't matter their language, their nationality, their economic. It matters. I've had some friends sometimes tell me about voting politically, and I tell them, I don't mind vote for some dude that I know supports abortion. And they're like, well, you can't make that just a one single issue. I mean, there are other issues. There's justice issues and education issues, economic issues, and all these social issues. I said, I know, but if you're dead, they don't matter. So at least let's fight to get them here alive, and then we can fight to get them justice and fight to get them all right. Listen, amen. God loves life. It's of infinite value to him, and we need to keep that in mind. We want justice for the poor and those that are vulnerable in our society because they were created in the image of God. We want empowerment rather than entitlement because people were created in the image of God. And then this all leads to the greatest concern, and that is salvation. Salvation. Listen, beloved, you and I, we think we're so different, but we're not that different. I mean, look at a guy. I was on a radio show once in Virginia, and a guy called up. He's white Aryan. The host told me later. So he calls him time to time. He's white Aryan. He calls in. He says, we know. He wouldn't talk to me. He talked to the host of the show. We know where white people came from. White people came from Adam. We don't even know where black people came from.
So what do your guests got to say about that? Well, I said, the only thing I got to say about that is the Bible is explicitly clear in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin in the world, and death passed upon all men, and all have sinned. If only white people came from Adam, then only white people are sinners, I guess. You know, the reality is we all came from Adam, and that makes us all related in that we're all sinners. I tell people there's enough sin to go around for everybody. Thank you. We all have broken the law of God. And it's the love of God expressed in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus Christ hung on that cross. He did. He died. He was buried. He rose again. Why? That we might be saved. And those of us who repent of our sins and come to Christ, we are one in the body of Christ. We are family. That's why we should care. You and I should be busy out there trying to discern how might we witness to individuals and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because they matter to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, an interesting text here in this whole concept of salvation in different cultural groups. I'm always intrigued by what the Apostle Paul had to say in this particular text. And I want to just jump down right quickly to verse 19. Because he's in a context of talking about his rights. He has a right to be apathetic. You know, he's free from all people. He has a right for this. He has a right for that. But he has used all these rights in order that he might preach the gospel at no cost. But in verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." A servant to all. He says, "that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, what you got in this verse, if you unpacked it, is this man understood cultures different from his own. His culture was one of Jewish backgrounds. So he became as a Jew. Well, all right, Paul, you understand that. You're a Jew. But no. Those that were not under the law, he became as one not under the law, not without law to Christ. To the weak, he became as a weak. In other words, basically what this says to us, why should I care? Because I need to become all things to all men in order that I might save some. Salvation. I need to get in there. Listen, folks. No contact, no impact. If you don't go amongst the people group to live and witness amongst them, you have absolutely no impact. The Apostle Paul was willing to learn different cultures, learn their sensitivity, so that he can give a clear presentation of the gospel. And what I love about it, he said, in order that I might win some. That is an important word. Because some of us don't want to get involved in racial reconciliation because we can't win all. I can't win them all. I can't win them all. Listen, you ain't going to win them all. All black people are not going to get saved. All white people are not going to get saved. All red people are going to get saved. All yellow people are going to get saved. But God is calling some from every people group. And you and I need to be a reflection of that. And we need to be passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't afford to sit around and allow people around us to go to hell. It might be easier for us. We might not get in as much stress and all the rest. But the value of a soul should motivate us because God cares. So the infinite value that God places upon a life created in his image should cause us to care, especially as Christians. And then the second reason we should care is because of the interdependence God created within the church. God has not called us to be long rangers, independent servants, but he called us to be interdependent. In Romans 12, he beseeches us to present our body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. And not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and perfect will of God, acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he goes down into gifts. The gifts are different, but we are one. Listen, this church has a great vision. God has opened a great door. As you move on the city of Lafayette and set up a community center there and seek to transform that, do you know that urban needs no one person can meet them? You need the body of Christ to step up. We need Christians that have been saved by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, gifted by the Spirit of God, willing to invest themselves according to the Word of God, to advance the kingdom of God for the glory of God. God's made us interdependent. Some of the knowledge you're going to need from people. I had one suburban church one time. They were going down in the inner city, and they wanted to do a ministry there, I was preaching in their church, supposed to kind of encourage them this, and I made the statement that you need a partnership. You need a partnership with the people. You don't go in there like, hey, here comes the great white hope, all you poor people. We're here to help you. No, it's a partnership. I said, now, I know some of you sitting out there saying, what do you mean partnership? Man, I own my own business. I got a multi-million-dollar business. I drive a Mercedes. My house is worth $200,000 to $300,000, and I'm going down with some of these people in the city who can't balance a book, and they're living on government subsidies. And you aren't serious about a partnership, are you? I said, I sure am, because see, I've lived long enough to figure out people with businesses, they hire consultants. You know what they get from a consultant? Knowledge. So consultants tell them how to make their business go so they can keep making money. They pay good money for consultants, y'all. That's what I want to be when I grow up, get out of the ministry. Go in one time, tell people what to do, and say, I'll check on you in 4 weeks, just 4 months, rather, just send me that money. But anyway, I said, now here's the deal. You can drive a Mercedes into the city, but if you make the relationship with the right people in the city, they can tell you how to drive it out, by thank God. That's called a consultant. So what you got is this partnership. Your partner may not be bringing the money, but your partner is bringing the know-how and the knowledge you need to be more effective for the glory of God. Amen. God has made us interdependent. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, he talks about the gifts in the body and how that one gift is, even though gifts that we think are lowly and not that important, but they have a part in the body, and we are one. And when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, and we need to be concerned about one another because we are interdependent by divine design. God has made his church that way. And this helps us in our sanctification process. You know, some of us will learn things about problems that people go through that we never knew was that way because we haven't experienced them ourselves. So when we're sitting down and eating with a person, or we're sitting down talking with a person, when we're sitting down trying to minister with a person, they begin to tell about their struggles and their life, and we hear it, and we're broken because, thank God, we might not have gone through that, but God's grace has rescued them. He saved them, transforming them, and now they have a gift to give to us. Not only in what they can do to serve, but just rubbing shoulders with them when it comes to the matter of our own sanctification, conforming us to the image of Christ. That is so powerful, that sanctification process. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, especially the end, talks about we're salt and light. We're salt and light. Beloved, God wants to put us on display. As we serve him together, as believers come together across ethnic backgrounds, across economic backgrounds, across educational backgrounds, the power of the cross has saved us and brought us into community. And as we tackle community problems by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing men and women and boys and girls delivered from whatever has entrapped them and set free by the power of God, and we come together and we're sanctified together and we serve together, we stand in a community as salt and light. May I ask you the question, what are we going to do? Are we going to just curse the darkness, or are we going to put some light in there? Now, I hear so many Christians, things are so bad. The country's gone this way. The country's gone that way. It's horrible. All over the world. Get a grip on yourself. You're not the first people who lived in a country that didn't like God. Where are the Daniels? Where are the Esthers? Where are the Josephs? Where are those men and women of God in a country that's against them? Become salt and light. They stop the decay. They bring light and hope to a dying and decaying nation. We are that, beloved. And people need to see it. Doesn't matter whether you're black, white, red, or yellow. It just matters whether you've been washed in the blood. I have a sermon called Color Me Love. What color are you? Color me love. Beloved, I want to tell you, this is so powerful what God is doing here at Faith. You just believe God, stick with him, and work together. Listen. We need to care because of the infinite value that God has created upon life. We need to care because of the interdependency God has created within the church. We'll never get the work of God done. We will never advance the church the way God wanted to advance unless we learn to work together under the lordship of Jesus Christ, guided by the word of God. Thirdly, we should care because the identification of the body of Christ. The identification of the body of Christ. First book I wrote was Prejudice and the People of God, How Revelation and Redemption Leads to Reconciliation. I wrote this book kind of through a life experience I went through as a young black man that a couple grades behind me in school. I took him to a camp. He made a profession of faith in Christ. And then he was talking about coming to Bible college with me, so on and so forth. But one of those camp experiences we went to, he went in and he was a great athlete. I mean, an unusual athlete. He was 5'10 and a half. He could dunk the ball with two hands. He could shoot equally with equal accuracy from 30 feet out with his right or left hand. Just phenomenal. And we went to this camp, and all the girls was gathering around him and all this. And so the youth director pulled him aside and said, you shouldn't be sitting next to the white girls. So he came to me and wanted, what's this all about? I said, I have no idea, man, but we didn't come here for girls. We came here for Jesus. So just forget about it, and let's keep on trucking. Well, we did my little thing. I went off to Bible college, and then he was talking about coming, and that summer, some black power advocates got a hold of him. They began to talk about Christianity being the white man's religion and all that. He related back to this situation, so he told me he's not coming to Bible college. He's going to secular college. He's going to play professional sports. He was in college 1 month, broke his foot, dropped out of college, went to the city, got involved in drugs, got involved with some lady, beat her up, and wind up in prison. A friend of mine wrote me a note when I was in Bible college. He said, man, I don't know what you heard about Lynn. He said, but man, he's in jail. You need to go talk to him. He'll listen to you. Well, I was 3.5 hours away. I didn't have a car, and I just thought, well, I'll write him a letter. I wrote him a letter. I don't know if he ever got it, but a few weeks after that, my friend called me again and said, did you hear what happened to Leonard? I said, no, I don't know what happened to Leonard. He said, man, he got released from prison. 13 days got released from prison, got hooked up with a woman. They got in an argument, had a gun. It went off, shot, and killed him. I had a lot of regrets. Should I went to visit him, all those type of things. But one thing it did make me do, because at that particular time, I was thinking, I don't care. Whatever the Bible says, I'm cool with it. If the Bible don't want interracial marriage, I don't want interracial marriage. If the Bible says you have a black church, white church, a polka dot church, I'm good with it. Whatever God says, I'm good. I began to study the Bible, and I came to this strange conclusion that God said the church is one. And I said, oh my goodness. Hello. So I call that paper Prejudice and People of God. I wrote this book, Prejudice and the People of God, got as many scriptures as I could in it to show the heart of God in honor of my friend Lynn, who was killed. Now, what difference may it have made if he wasn't confronted in that way, if he was embraced in love? I really don't know. But I do know this, that the watching world should be able to discern that we're Christians by our love one for another. And I understand you have to go through things, beloved. Listen, when I got saved, I was the first black person to join my church. And in fact, my mama said, you look like a fly in a bowl of milk. But I told her, no, mom. I said, I'm a drop of chocolate in a bowl of milk. I'm going to sweeten them up. But they had the Bible there. And it had good teaching there, and that's where I wanted to be because I got saved. I wasn't looking at their color. And this whole idea, the book of Ephesians is a great book to read on the body of Christ. The whole book is written about Jew and Gentile being brought together as one. And I tell people the idea of one body is not some fad in our society talking about multiculturalism and tolerance, but this is, happens to be the Word of God, and it speaks of the church of God that He's created for the glory of God. And I want you to look here in Ephesians chapter 2, and you want to pull just a few things out of here. Got a lot more in this book. You get a hold of that book and read that thing. I try to put as many scriptures. I told somebody I was writing to a bunch of fundamental Christians. Wasn't going to listen to a word I said unless from the Bible. So I put it in there. Now, God is talking about this Jew and this Gentile, and the Gentiles were far away. They were separated from the promises of God and the covenants of God and all that. But then in verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he," that is Christ himself, "is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments, "contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace." Hey, one thing I love about the cross of Jesus Christ, it's made peace, beloved. I tell people, I'm not trying to create peace between black, white, Latinos, immigrants, all that stuff. No. When we're saved, Christ has created the peace. We need to maintain the peace. We need to get our flesh out, our arrogance and our pride and all of that. And we just need to live out the Word of God. Because He has made peace. It's the cross. It's the power of the cross. And then in verse 16 it says, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And I love that we are one now in, because God has made us one, and that's why we should care. Verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." That is so awesome. By the blood of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as a born-again believer, I have access to Almighty God. I try to tell some of my black friends, the man keeps me from this, the man, the white man. I mean, why are you enslaved by some invisible dude you calling the man? When if you're saved, you got access to Almighty God. And I'm so glad when I talk to him through Jesus, there's no angel up there saying, "I screen God's call. Is he black or white? Let him through." No, they look at the blood. And they said it's the blood, and that gets me through. And I want to be the man that God wants me to be, so I use that access. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We belong to a country whose maker is God." We're fellow citizens of heaven. It says, "Citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We are family. Those of us who are born again, we are family. The Bible says, down here in verse 22, "In whom you also are being built up for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." When I look at another believer's eyes, I look at God, because he dwells in them. That's awesome. Now, the Bible also says in Ephesians 3, we won't look at that one, but this is a mystery. That is, Jew and Gentile coming together as one. That is a mystery, and it manifests the manifold wisdom of God that he took Jew and Gentile and made us one. I love John 13, where it says that, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, in that you have love one for another." That's an awesome text. But let me just close quickly here and run over to Revelations chapter 5. This is kind of going towards the end of things as God is looking at the unveiling, the tribulation is going to come upon the world. 5:8 it says, "Now when he," that is Christ, "had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God.'" Listen, beloved, he is worthy. If you have no other reason to care, Jesus Christ is worthy for us to be reconciled to the blood of Christ and declare to a dying world that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lafayette should look at faith and simply say, they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, in part because of your love one for another. God bless you. Check out our table. Get some things on our school, and we'll see what God does. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the people of God. How I do pray that you might fill us with the Spirit of God and transform us by the love of God, that we might create a community of God that says to a watching world, we're your disciples because of our love one for another. In Christ's name, amen.